Well, good evening, everyone. Glad y'all chose to join us here tonight for our Bible study. So tonight I wanted to kind of go through a passage. Dan spoke 2 weeks ago about Philippians chapter 1, and as I was reading through that, I got to chapter 2, and it was just like, I can't pass this up. And so hopefully there's so much in this passage to cover, and it's probably impossible to do in the amount of time that we have. I think we're limited to an hour and a half on Facebook Live, is that right? So we'll try to keep it under that. If the screen all of a sudden disappears, then you know we've gone too long. But it won't be that long, but we'll just kind of gloss over a few things in this passage that I think will be an encouragement to you and is applicable to where we are at this time. So let me go ahead and I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And then we'll just talk a little bit about what this passage has to say to us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, we were just talking about that Sunday, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as I'm in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage, for what we can learn from it, from Paul and his life and his testimony, the testimony of the Philippian church. Lord, as we explore this passage tonight, I ask that you would give us wisdom and insight, and Lord, help us to make meaningful application to this tonight as we study. Lord, I pray that you would humble me and give me the words to speak, Lord, that these words would not become from a prideful spirit, but Lord, from humility and from love and from your Holy Spirit who is in us, Father. And I thank you for all these things in your name that we pray. Amen. So as we have been exploring a little bit through the book of Philippians, we know that Paul here is in prison, as Dan shared with us a few weeks ago, writing to the Philippian church. Philippi was one of those prosperous cities, and it's actually classified as Europe, but they were actually considered, had the same status as a Roman town in Italy. So they were prosperous. They had a lot of privileges because of their status. So they were kind of in a place of privilege. And of course, the Philippian church had a means to be an encouragement to Paul, not just physically and person to person, but they also supported Paul. They gave him money and they sent Epaphroditus, who we know that went to Rome to see Paul, who fell ill, almost died. But yeah, he was sent to be an encouragement to Paul. So we see here that Paul has a great love for the Philippian church. And one of the themes that we see in the book of Philippians, and the word that is used quite often, and we even see it a few times here in this passage, is the word joy and rejoicing. And we see that throughout the book, Paul is talking about joy, rejoicing. And he's mentioning these people here, the Philippian church, that they bring him joy. And so as we look into the first section here, Paul starts out with, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Here we see that one of the things that Paul admires most from the Philippian church is their unity. They are always together. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of quarreling. You didn't see a lot of problems happening in Philippi. So one of the things that brings Paul joy is to see that they are united. All right. The word here, the first word in this chapter is so. All right, so we have to kind of look back at the previous verses to kind of figure out, okay, why is he saying so this? So I think it goes back, goes back to verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He's talking about the way they live, the way they carry themselves, the way they express themselves to the world. And because of that, he's talking about them needing to be of the same mind and the same spirit. They are completing his joy. Paul here is reflecting about those feelings that he has for the Philippians. He mentions things that they share as believers. They are participating in the Spirit. You know, we talked about that in John chapter 16 this last week, what the Holy Spirit does in the believer's life. And that is not just for certain believers, okay? If you are a born-again believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. And I think as believers, that gives us a special connection with each other, right? We can kind of identify with each other, and we're talking to each other about how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and convicting us and helping us. So we see the importance of that participation in the Spirit. He's encouraged and comforted by the love they show in unity following Christ. They're showing love to each other. They're being generous, giving of themselves and of their time, and just encouraging each other. Their unity gave him joy. Now, anybody that is a leader or is a manager or is anybody that has authority over other people, say your boss or you're an elder or something else, you own your own business. One of the biggest fears is disunity, right? You're always afraid if two employees start getting in a tussle or not getting along, that has a tendency to kind of take the joy out of your job, right? I think that's one thing that many leaders fear is disunity. It's one of the greatest fears to see things that are kind of falling apart. Churches often will have split over disunity. The carpet is not the right color. You know, sometimes it's over things that are really simple and not really that significant. There could be disunity over money or power, or maybe the type of music or the programs that you might have. There's lots of ways that Satan can use disunity within a church to cause division and take that joy away. But as Paul is saying here, he appreciates their unity and it brings him joy. Paul will later address false teachers in the book, but unity also would help them to discern and disunity to keep them from falling apart. You know, that's one of the warnings that Paul is giving to them. So the other thing that gave Paul joy is their humility. Humility is defined here in verse 4 as we continue on through this passage. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Paul here is alluding to the fact that we need to be humble. We need to not be so consumed with ourselves that we don't see what's going on in other people's lives, but that we need to be humble and that we need to consider others' interests. Back during the family retreat, we went over Romans chapter 12, and I was reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So all throughout the epistles here, Paul is pushing and emphasizing the fact that we need to be humble, that we need to be sober-minded, that we need to consider others above ourselves. Paul is a big fan of humility. And then he continues to go on in verses 5 through 11 to the ultimate example of what humility means. And we've all familiar with this passage. This in itself would probably be multiple messages if we really broke it down. But I so appreciate this passage, and it just really brings out a lot of important aspects of why was Christ humble? How did he demonstrate that humility? Let me read it again as we go through here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So emulate Christ's example, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's so much in this, and I believe as we look at this, you know, I can almost imagine that this might be a song or praise song or worship song or maybe even just a recited piece that they would repeat and then remind themselves of how Christ really exemplified humility. The term often used to define this passage is kenosis, which means self-emptying. I almost like to use the term self-renunciation. All right, Christ didn't completely give away his deity and him being God, but he did take on the form of man. He renounced for a time that fellowship, that face-to-face fellowship with God. These were temporary things, not permanent. But he did take the form of a human man. He can identify with the things and the struggles, the pain and the disappointment, and everything else that we suffer as humans. He physically was able to experience those. And that just shows his humility. Another aspect of that humility is obedience. He exemplified not just lowering himself to our level, but having to be obedient to the will of God. He was fully on board with what God's plan was. So the best way to exemplify humility and to practice humility, I believe, is obedience. And we're going to talk a little bit about this as we continue on through this passage. Because of Christ's humility, ultimately he is exalted by every tongue and every person in heaven and on earth. Everybody has the opportunity to worship God, worship Christ because of what he did and how he humbled himself. And so what a great few verses here that we're reading. There's so much more that we could go through. But I just wanted to point out the fact that Christ is the ultimate example. He was obedient even to death on a cross. So nobody can argue with his humility because he lowered himself to the point of even death. And the crucifixion was not something to be admired. You don't admire people for being crucified. But for Christ, that was something that we worship him and thank him for doing, because crucifixion was probably the most humiliating and degrading thing that could ever happen to anybody in that culture at that time, and even now. So Paul emphasizes that our humility will bring glory to God, just as Christ brought glory to God. As you read in that last verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of God the Father. You know, why did Christ do it? He did it out of love for us, but it is to bring glory to God. And I think as we think about our humility, our own humbling ourselves and our own obedience in our spiritual life and our physical life, we need to do it to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. Glorify God. So as we go on to verse 12 and 13 here, you know, this is kind of an interesting verse, and a lot of people might misinterpret this and might take it the wrong way. But it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul here is talking about obedience. They were obedient to Paul in listening to the word that he spoke when he was there in Philippi, but he was also noting that in spite of his absence and being in prison in Rome, they are still being obedient to what the word of God was being taught. So he was joyful because of their obedience. So he's kind of talking about it being hand in hand with the humility, the obedience. You know, as parents, our children often make us proud when they obey, and even more when they obey when we're not watching. right? Then there's the other side of that when they disobey. But hopefully we use that as an opportunity to teach them. Just like our children will bring us joy if they obey, we bring joy to God when we obey Him. There's an interesting phrase here. It says, work out your salvation. You know, a lot of people might look at that verse and say, well, I didn't think you can work for your salvation. Salvation isn't by works. And Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear that salvation is by grace alone. It's not by works that we do. And so some people might be tempted to think, well, here's a verse that says we work for our salvation. That's not really the case. Salvation is work, right? God saves us. He chooses us. He saves us. But that doesn't leave us off the hook. We still need to obey. We still need to humble ourselves. We still need to submit to the will of God. We need to submit to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Salvation is more than just a promise that you're going to have eternal life. You know, salvation happens, and we instantly begin to experience what salvation is in our life. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, convicting us and helping us, and it's work. It's not something that's going to come automatically and easy to us, but we have to work out our salvation. There's effort involved. You know, we have to make it a priority in our lives. It's not just something that happens and we continue to live on our lives as we have. Salvation is overcoming temptation, overcoming selfishness or pride or greed or idolatry. Right? These are all things that if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must be obedient to those things. Throughout our lives on this earth, we will always be working on something. We will not ever achieve perfection in this life on this earth. And so it's always a good indication that you are a true believer when you see the Holy Spirit working in your life, making changes, pointing things out in your life that, you know, maybe you need to not be so selfish. Maybe you need to consider others before yourself. In the first few verses there, it says to count others more significant than yourself. Look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. Right? It doesn't say ignore your interests. It says not just your own interests, but look at others. Be interested in what's going on in other people's lives. So again, being a believer takes effort and discipline. The Word of God says we are no longer slaves to sin, that we are freed from that. And so it takes effort and work and obedience to be able to do that. So our attitude in doing that, as it says in the end of verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Fear and trembling. We're not to be constantly afraid, you know, is God going to strike me with lightning if I don't obey him? All right? It's more of a fear of you really respect and honor God and desire to see him glorified enough with fear and trembling that you obey him. Okay? It's not out of fear that something bad is going to happen to you. It should be out of thankfulness and gratefulness for what God has done with fear and trembling, as it says in that verse. So we are here, our attitude of fear and trembling, and it's God who produces our fruit. You know, we talked about this in John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, it says, you can do nothing. It's only because of God that we are able to minister to our neighbors or encourage somebody. God gives us those tools. As long as we are bringing that love from him, we are feeding off of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are able to bear fruit. And, you know, there's many scriptures throughout even the epistles that talk about what kind of fruit, what that might look like. And as we kind of come to the last few verses here, verses 14 through 18, kind of gives us a little bit of a insight on how we are to get along with each other. This is, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So, important first three words here, do all things. Okay, not just something, not one thing, not just at home, or not just at work, or not just at church. Okay, do all things without grumbling and without disputing. This is all in relating to each other. Now, my parents, when I was growing up, they always quoted this verse to us. I had two other siblings, and sometimes we would complain or not get along, or they'd ask us to do something. Without grumbling, that's the emotional response. We're all familiar with that emotional response, right? Hey, Johnny, can you take the garbage out? And you get the old rolling of the eyes, right? There's really no words. You just can look at body language and kind of see this emotional response. No sense to it, but it's an emotional response. And then we talk about the disputing. It's an intellectual response. You try to argue the point. Well, so-and-so didn't do it yesterday. Why should I do it today, right? You're trying to excuse things, making excuses for not doing something because somebody else isn't doing it. Or you kind of justify things in a more intellectual level. You know, we as adults have a tendency to do that more than the actual emotional response. We try to justify it. But those are two areas there Paul is very specific about. No grumbling and no disputing. Okay, you need to get along. You need to stay united. He's still following along on this theme of being united. It says, be blameless and innocent in the eyes of the world. Okay, we are to be a shining light. Kind of reminded me of Matthew chapter 5, verses 16, where Christ is talking about us being a light. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Why do we need to be a light? Because we need to give glory to God. Like it or not, people are watching us. The world is watching us. They're watching to see if, you know, are you actually going to close church when the government tells you to? You know, are you going to follow the rules, or are you going to try to push them as much as you ignore them? There's a lot of aspects to that, not just as a church, but as an individual believer. We have to be careful. We have to be a light. We are realize that the world is watching us, and we need to send the right message, and we need to glorify God with our actions and with our obedience. So both Jesus and Paul understand that the meaning of what it was to be a light to the world. Then it says, holding fast the faithful word. Okay, that faithful word is the gospel. Staying true to Paul's preaching. Paul was, as he's going to continue on in this book, talking about false teachers. He's saying, follow the teachings that I gave you. Don't let somebody lead you astray. You know, the word of God is faithful and true. We can count on that. So we need to be sure that we are following what the word of God says. Paul also here is alluding to the fact that he might be a drink offering. Back in sacrificial times, when the offering was made, the animal was sacrificed, and from time to time they would pour out extra wine or whatever. They would put oil on there. It's kind of an additional sacrifice. You know, Paul recognizes that the sacrifice of Christ was enough to save us. Whatever is additional is just kind of icing on the cake, and to make it sweeter, to make it more special. And I think Paul is kind of alluding to the fact that, you know, he may not be around much longer. So as Paul finishes up verse 18, he said, likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So he's rejoicing about their obedience, about their unity, about their desire to be humble and minister to each other, and to encourage each other as a church and as believers. And so, as I was thinking through this passage, you know, what a great, great passage as we are looking forward to coming back together on Sunday. Some key thoughts, applications, whatever you want to call them, as we have talked through this passage. You know, people have a lot of strong opinions as we're going through this time and we absorb what the world is throwing at us, what the media is saying, and what other people are saying to us. I just hope that as we come back together, that we respect each other and honor each other, and desire to serve each other and love each other more than just to kind of the talk of the water cooler. I trust that as we come back together that we are talking about how God worked in our lives during this time, or how we were encouraged, or how maybe we grew in our spiritual life, right? We need to look at the interest of others. We need to demonstrate humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. We need to work on our salvation. Hopefully during this time you've had more opportunities to work on things and to put more effort into spiritual things in your life and for spiritual growth. We need to recognize that God's work in and through us by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit that we bear is from God. Right? It's not from us. It's from God. And it's only because of Him that we do that. Consider how the world sees us. Watch the words that you say or the opinions that you express. And then hold fast to the Word of God and to the Gospel. Hold fast to the Word. So as we gather this weekend, either in person, and I know some of you may choose to do virtually, and we respect that, help us to respect one another. I trust that there is a mutual respect. We respect each other's space, obviously. Hopefully we'll be standing 6 feet apart, but also respect what others are saying. Let's show love to one another in a distance type of way. Let's not dispute, but let's encourage one another as we go into this time. And don't look down on anyone. I'm sure some of you wear masks, some may not, thinking about it, but let's be respectful of each other and encourage each other through that. So I just wanted to kind of share a few thoughts from that scripture. I probably didn't do a whole lot of justice to it. There's so much more in this passage, but I thought it was appropriate as we look forward to our worship time on Sunday that I encourage you to be kind to each other, to be humble, not come in with prideful attitudes, but really having a desire to minister to each other and to be encouragement to each other. And as we will have the opportunity to share communion, you know, that's also something. It'll be a time of examination of our lives and how we are doing and just recognizing what God is doing and what He has done for us. So with that, let me close. I'll pray and we'll call it a night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the opportunity to share your word. I trust that this passage has been an encouragement to those that have joined us tonight. And I pray that you would help us to put these into practice, Lord. I first ask for humility. I ask for unity from Macedonia. I pray that we would be united, that we would be respectful of each other, ministering to each other, encouraging each other. I'm so proud of this church and what it has been able to do, even through this time that we've been unable to meet, continuing to support our missionaries, continuing to support the orphanage and other ministries, being able to provide food for people in the community. Lord, I thank you so much for this church and how they've been able to be light to the world. And so I trust that as we come back this Sunday, I ask that you would give us an attitude of worship, an attitude and a desire to minister to each other and to be humble. And Lord, we just pray these things in your precious name. Amen.